Please be seated.
You know, the story about the man who came out of a restaurant one night and he saw another bloke searching on the ground underneath the street lights. And he's scrubbing around and he said to him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm looking for my car keys." And he said, "Oh, I've got time. I'll come down and help you look for it." Another guy comes across and asks the same thing. And the second guy said, "Oh, this guy's looking for his car keys. If you've got time, you can help me." So another guy joined him. Pretty soon another person, there's half a dozen people now looking under the street light for this guy's car keys. They've been looking there for an hour. And the first guy says to the initial guy, "Are you sure you left your car keys here?" He said, No, I'll drop them over there." They said, "What are we looking here for?" He says, "Because the light's better here." We've been looking at, there's been two kings emerging out of the story of 1 Samuel. A king who's desperate to maintain his kingdom at all costs so that he will survive and thrive and be the leader that he thinks that Israel has asked for, has risen him up for. And in contrast is our second king, who is the king that God has raised up, who is pursuing the kingdom that God desires. It's a little bit like King Saul looking for his car keys under the streetlight because he can think that's where it's more productive. But actually the keys are not there at all. The keys are somewhere else. Imagine if that story was that the keys weren't over there. They were actually in the pocket, in the guy's pocket the whole time. When we look at this story in 1 Samuel, we see the emergence of Saul, and we do anticipate that this may be something that is good, but very quickly it turns sour. And it just gets spiraled into worse and worse and worse as the story goes on. But God, and we know as the reader, we see that David, this shepherd boy, has emerged, and he has killed giants, and he's spoken wisdom, and he has been shrewd. And he's asked questions of Israel. Why do you speak to me like this? Why are you behaving? Why would we let this giant come, Goliath, and torture us like this? David shows a growing trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God, his maker. And Saul grows continually away from God, shutting down his word. A king that the people desire is King Saul, just like all the other nations around them. They, even Israel, thought that we need to solve this problem of enemies all around us and the uncertainty of knowing who is it that's actually leading us. We want to emerge from this archaic age of the judges where leaders emerge from all sorts of places, and we want a king. That's what all the people in the world are doing. Let's have a king like all the other nations. And so God raises up a king just like they've asked for. And the people are putting their hopes in this king campaign rather than looking to the God who was already there, who was already looking after Israel, who was already caring for them, who had already made them into a nation when they weren't one. But the king that God desires, David, is one who will lead people to God rather than take the place of God. And this is the man David that we've been admiring and looking to. And so there are two kings and there's two stories. We're covering it vaguely. We're covering 27, 28, 29, 30 and 31 today. But I want to focus on two chapters, chapter 28, and talk about the silence of God. And I want to talk about chapter 30, which we had read out loud to us this morning, about what happened on the third day. So the pursuit, silence of God in chapter 28. Saul is pursuing ignorance. If you've got a Bible there, and it's great if you have one, you can always come in to church in the morning and grab one from the foyer or bring one from home. Or if you would rather, you can open up your phone and your phone app and use that. But it's good to look at the Word so that when I direct your eyes, you're seeing what I see, and hopefully that God will teach us all. In chapter 28, in verse 3, it reads, "Now Samuel was dead." That's not news to us. We've already been told that in the book. "And all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his hometown at Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land." That's actually a little bit of a shining light there for Saul, that in Samuel's time, Saul had put a ban on divination, mediums and spiritists. In verse 4, the Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. Now, it doesn't sound like much new information. That's because it's not really new. In fact, we're going back. We're in chapter 28 now, and we're almost going back to chapter 4 of this book, where Israel is fighting against the Philistines, and they see their enemies, and this is the same army, the same enemy that caused Israel to have doubts in God and to say, we wanted a king like all the other nations. Back in chapter 4, they hadn't asked that question yet. Samuel was being raised up, and while in chapter 4 they went to battle with the Philistines, they lost, and the Ark of the Covenant got taken, captured. You might remember, that takes you back in time. I love reflecting on how we've come through a book in a series, and the work of God that just drip feeds over us over time. And when they puzzled why did this happen, then Samuel stepped forward, and under Samuel praying to God, they won the battle. This was the days before they had a king named Saul. The enemy was still there, and they thought the solution was to ask God for a king, just like all the other nations. So in chapter 28, we have this king. We don't have Samuel, but we still have the Philistines. And this chapter, and concluding in chapter 31, ends with devastation, actually ends with the death of Saul. Saul inquires of the Lord, and in verse 6, look at what it says. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. It's this piercing silence from God that Saul asks the Lord for help, and he gets nothing in reply. Saul's story is really tragic. It's a story of his heart growing more and more stubborn. Rather than taking all the opportunities that God had given him to repent and change and do better, he kept on digging his heels in deeper and deeper and deeper, stubbornly ignoring God. He systematically shut God out of his life. It began with just a simple reinterpreting of God's word. God said, go and defeat the Amalekites, chapters and chapters ago, at the beginning of his reign. And he did. He went into battle and he defeated the Amalekites, but he didn't destroy them like he was told. He saved the king and he saved the best cattle so that he could offer that as a worship to God. And we might hear those things and think that's a good reinterpretation of the word of God. But Samuel made it really clear to Saul that you've been disobedient. Just that nuancing of what God has clearly said is a sign of, it's just a wedge being created, giving Satan a foothold. Then he starts picking and choosing what word to listen to and what not to. He knows full well that David has been elected as the next king, has been appointed as the next king. We know this because Saul says so in the chapters that were before us. But even though he knows that David is going to be the next king, he does nothing to applaud it. He does nothing to nurture it. He does nothing to turn to that kingdom and make sure that he is a part of that kingdom. But actually he goes aggressively, fights against it. He starts with something small, and from small things, big things grow. And eventually he is so stubbornly against the things of God that God stops speaking to him. And friends, we are without excuse. In 2025, we have access to the Word of God in ways that no previous generations and centuries have had. I've just described at the beginning of our service, you can pick up a Bible in the foyer. You can bring one from home. When you bring your one from home, you have to pick which translation you like, which language you prefer it to be in. What type of cover? Will it be just a really nice, basic $20 Bible? Or will it be a fancy $70, $80, $90 Bible because it lasts longer, it's got a better cover? You know what I'm saying? The Word of God is prolific. You can have it on your smartphone. Your smartphone can give you a daily Bible reading plan, if you'd like. There's all sorts of strategies. Every Sunday at church, we open up the Bible, we make sure that it's read, and we preach from the Word of God. We have opportunities in the middle of the week to join with Christians. For those who are able and can fight the tiredness and get out on a weeknight or during the day, on a Tuesday or a Wednesday, and join with other Christians midweek and sit around the Word of God and care for one another and coach one another in Christian living. in learning who God is and growing up in him. But friends, you need to do something. There is even PTC courses, which I've been hoping to get to employ in this church for a couple of years. Maybe 2026 will be the year that we run a preliminary theological certificate class on Sunday afternoon. But you don't have to wait for our church to do that. You can go and do that. There's all sorts of ways to grow in the Word of God. It's also very easy to shut your life out from God. You know, in December this year, the Australian government is instituting a new rule, quarantining social media from people 16 years and under. Now, how that's going to play out, what the result will be, whether it will be beneficial or not, I'll leave that up for you to discuss over morning tea. But it's a sign that even the world around us knows that it's too easy to let the bad stuff into your mind and disturb your mental health. It's so easy to be encapsulated in our world by everything except God. You do nothing, you will drift away. If you do nothing proactive to listen to God's word, to open up, then you will be infiltrated by all the messages of this world. Shutting out God's word is easy. So, friends, one of the little challenges today is to resolve today to get back into that Bible reading plan that you used to do. Or start one if you've never done it before. And ask someone today over morning tea, do you read the Bible every day? How do you do it? And let's teach one another how you can go from nothing to something and overcome the many voices in our world telling us that God is not important, that God will not solve the peace talks in our world, that God will not bring ultimate salvation to you, etc., etc., but have the gospel, the Bible, the message of Jesus Christ coming into your life all the time. Friends, Saul is a reminder, a rebuke, a warning to us that we can just keep on shutting down the word of God, and eventually the word of God is no longer useful to us because God turns his back. But before we get to there, we go even darker into Saul's journey. Saul turns to divination. It's a bit ironic. In verse 7, chapter 28, verse 7, he had already cried out to God and God said nothing. So then he said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium so I may go and inquire of her. And they say there's one in Endor. Put your hand up if you think of Star Wars every time you hear Endor. Yeah, you've got an itch. I had to scratch it for you. Let's move back to the Word of God now. So he's inquiring if there's a medium in the land. Now that chapter, verse 3, had just told us that there are none because there's a law against them. If I flick in my Bible back to chapter 15, verse 23, it says, Samuel was saying to Saul, back in the day when he had failed to completely destroy the Amalekites, Samuel said to Saul, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. That's what was said to Samuel way back in chapter 15. Because you'd stopped listening to God, that is the same. That is just as bad as inquiring of a medium or a spiritist. And he was warned back then that if you reject the word of God, then God will reject you. He's no longer doing what is comparable to divination. He's actively pursuing it. It's a very slippery slope, isn't it, when you step away from the things of God and pursue your own version of happiness, your own inquiry of the future, your own method of trying to work out what's the best next for you. When you've shut down the greatest source of input, then anything else is horrible. And evil is always available to us. It was against the law to be a medium in the land. And when Saul says, is there one? They go, oh yeah, there's one in Endor. It's fine. Super easy. Barely an inconvenience. To say let's wipe out evil does not stop evil from just lurking on the perimeter. So if you want to find it, you can find it. But what about this this woman? If you've read it before, you understand that Saul does find this medium and she's a woman who asks him, who is it that you want me to bring up to speak to from the dead, and he mentions Samuel, and the story appears quite plainly that Samuel appears. And every man and his dog in Bible study wants to know what on earth is going on. Does this woman have powers to do that? If the Bible says she has powers, then the power exists. But I do think that it's clear here, I think if you look at it, that this woman is more surprised than Saul is. What does she do? She screams. Verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." I think she's completely startled that this man Samuel has appeared before them. I think this is the act of God to bring Samuel into Saul's presence. There are two other people in the Bible that we know this is done of. In the New Testament, when Jesus goes on the Mount of Transfiguration, suddenly appearing with him is Moses and Elijah. They are clearly dead people who then reappear. So it's not the only example in the Bible where someone who is dead has been brought back temporarily. Not resurrected. It's not the same thing. He wasn't brought back from the dead. He's the dead appear. But I think the case is strong that this woman didn't do it. You know, the language there that she screamed is like she's freaking out. You know, it did remind me of the Four Non Blondes song, "What's Up?" You know, what's going on? I screamed at the top of my lungs. What's going on? I think she is beside herself. And when we look at the conversation between Saul and Samuel, Saul really isn't interested in what God, in knowing God. He wants to know about his own future. He doesn't want to know about the Lord. So he's inquiring about what happens next, but he only wants to know the future. He doesn't want to know God. This act is not his last desperation to try and wake up God's attention that maybe God might start talking to him again. God has already distanced himself from Saul. And Saul is still not doing anything to pursue God in spirit and in truth. And there's nothing new in what this Samuel says to Saul. There's no new information. God has departed you. God has forsaken you. The kingdom has been given to another person. The only new piece of information is you've got 24 hours. He's been given 24-hour prediction of his own death. He has a last meal, which ironically is given to him by the medium. She serves him a great supper, which will be his last. That Saul has been judged. It's not because Saul has made a few mistakes along the way. This is very important to make out. In a room like this, there'll be people who doubt that God is deserting me because I've done this or done that. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he forgives and he saves and he wipes things clean. But what Saul is doing is stubbing. He's digging deeper and deeper and deeper into his own kingdom and not caring about God's kingdom. And so Saul is forsaken. There's silence from God. It just illustrates. It takes us to the New Testament and we think about Jesus hanging on the cross and that righteous one crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That question is not, why have you stopped talking to me, it's why have you stopped talking to me? The righteous one, the one that has done nothing to deserve the silent treatment from God. That God, as we heard in our kids' talk, Jesus and the Father were in constant communication with each other, great fellowship with one another. The Trinity says that these are two bound together for all eternity, but on the cross, there's a separation. That Jesus cries out at the top of his lungs, "Why have you forsaken me?" And the answer is because God is treating Jesus, the righteous one, like all those sinners who have abandoned God, like all those who deserve the silence treatment, who deserve eternal silence from God, you and I who deserve the full wrath of God. As nice as we are as human citizens, we continually treat God with disdain, we ignore him, we go into panic, without turning to him in prayer. There's all sorts of examples of how we do not treat God with absolute awe and wonder in every minute of our day. And God ought to turn his back on us. But rather than doing that, he sent his one and only Son into the world, that he would turn his back on his Son. And that Jesus would get the treatment that Saul is getting in 1 Samuel. Now all hope seems lost for Israel. Under King Saul, they go into battle to the Philistines, and they've been told, you're not going to win this. And all Israel goes out to fight. And if you go on to read chapter 31, you hear about the battle, and it's a slaughter, and Saul dies at his own sword. But I want to flick over to chapter 30 and hear what's happening almost at the same time, almost in parallel, that David is going through a crisis of his own. In your Bibles, you turn over to chapter 30 and look at how it begins. In chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now, Ziklag was a town that was given to David by the Philistines, who had given it to him as his own. You have to go back and read 1 Samuel. I'm not going to give you all the details, otherwise we'll be here all day. But David had been working in parallel with the Philistines, but craftily, sneakily working for the kingdom of God in the enemy's camp. And he had won their trust, and they'd given him a town called Ziklag, and his family lived there and his troops lived there. And we see in chapter 30, 1 and 2, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. So another group had come, and while Philistines were over there getting ready to fight Israel, the Amalekites came in and raided David's hometown. They had attacked Ziklag and burnt it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. David is in crisis himself. The Amalekites, you got to know, did this. Who are the Amalekites? They're the ones that God said to Saul, wipe them out. And Saul didn't do it. And now they're coming back to bite David and his family. The moment between death and resurrection is this moment. We know, as we read the chapter, that there will be restoration. David is going to go in and he's going to win back everything. But there's this moment between stages where there's great grief. In Luke chapter 24, when two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, there's this moment between they'd witnessed the death of Jesus and they'd noticed that Jesus had been put in a tomb, and it was now the third day, and they're walking along the road, and they don't realise that their companion who had joined them is actually the risen Lord Jesus. They don't know this yet, but we know as the readers. And they said to Jesus, we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. Now, David was, back in 1 Samuel, David was meant to be the hero, the champion, and he proved himself to be this way. But now even his hometown had been taken captured, and everyone, even David's family, his loved ones, had been taken away. But David, rather than falling into dismay and hopelessness, David leads them in grief. David had led these men in many things, but now he leads them through grief. Verse 4, the Philistines assembled. That's the wrong chapter. Verse 4, so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. That is strong language, isn't it? I don't know that I've ever been in that position in my life. Maybe you have. So empty. You've lost something so great that it brings you to exhaustion. The hope of rescue and a happy ending doesn't diminish the present suffering. Even though we know that this will end well, it doesn't remove the fact that there is suffering. I had an opportunity last night to just remind a group of people about the resurrection of Lazarus. And there was Jesus outside the tomb of Lazarus, and even though Jesus knows that Lazarus is not going to stay dead, Jesus weeps. There's this moment of grief that a Christian ought not to say, oh, well, Jesus is fine, eternal life, cheer up. No, living through the grief is important. And David leads them in grief. Hope doesn't remove suffering, but hope does give us strength. And this is what happens to David. David leads them in hope. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the men, his men, were talking about stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. I don't think this is strength that David had that we don't have access to. I think this is David showing his faith, that he decided to trust in God, where there is never hopelessness when we know God. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again. It doesn't mean that God fixes all your problems. The bad things happen, but God does not forsake us and leave us. And David knows this. He doesn't yet know what the outcome's going to be, but he, with no strength, no physical strength left, the strength that God gives him is the strength to trust in God, and he leads them to the Word of God. Verse 8. You see how different David's reign is to Saul. Verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," God answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." This king doesn't rely on his strength and his wit alone, but seeks the Lord's voice. He doesn't search under the lamppost. You know, he's not looking where he thinks, well, let's muster my own strength, get the men together, have a pep talk, work out, do you reckon you've got enough strength to go and fight them? No, he does. The men don't have enough strength. So he goes to the God who's always there. And he says, "Lord, will you be with us?" And God says, "I'm with you. Go and fight." Now he inquires of the Lord of God. There's a little discussion I had in growth group this week. How do we know the voice of God? It does seem that David had access to God's audible voice somehow. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that in the past, God spoke to us through the prophets in many and various ways. I love that verse because it just says in a sweeping statement, look, in the old, when we didn't have access to the full word of God and the Messiah was still yet to come, God entered into our world in all sorts of ways. Visions, dreams, direct voices, prophets emerged and said, "Thus says the Lord," and we had clear understanding of what God wanted us to do. In this instance, David had a clear mind. Whether it was audible, we don't know. But God had clearly made it clear to David, this is what you need to do. But you know, the Spirit of God works in us to open our ears and our hearts to the Word of God. The Word of God, which the Spirit of God has written. So the voice of God is no longer... I'm not about to say that it's impossible to have visions and dreams. That's not the argument I want to have. But we have, our bread and butter is the Bible, the Scriptures, which is not uncertain. We don't have to sit under a tree and wonder, what is specifically God want me to do next? You know, God, here's some examples of what God wants you to do from the Scriptures. God wants you to put to death the old self and clothe yourself with love. That's what God wants you to do. God wants you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and help that, make that be the treatment of your anxiety and your worries, says Jesus in Matthew 6. And Jesus said to all of us, go and make disciples of all nations. That's what I want you to do. And so, friends, when you think about how do I know the guidance and the voice of God, one really simple answer is to sit back and saying, in what way am I participating with the gifts that God has given me? In what way am I participating in this mission of Jesus to make disciples of all nations? And we're going to spread that. I'm going to answer that over the coming weeks with Vision Sunday and when the Gallants come and we meet them and more things. But being part of this Christian community is wonderful. Stephen opened up the service tonight with a very good link from this passage to Ephesians 4. That as David goes in and he steals back everything, he shares the plunder with everybody. And that is the New Testament message, that it's not that God works only in your life individually, but he calls the church together and gives them everything they need to get on with the mission of God to make disciples of all nations. Well, David, one last thing is that David is the king who gives. Do you remember back in 1 Samuel, back in chapter 8, the nation came to Samuel and said, we want a king like all the other nations. And in chapter 11 and 12, Samuel said in reply to Israel, God's giving you what you asked for, but let me tell you what that means. And he gave them the fine print. And he said, this king is going to take and take and take and take and take. But David is the king who gives. Let me read to you in chapter 30, verse 18. Have a look with me, verse 18. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder, or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying that this is David's plunder. He took back everything. There's nothing lost. By a miracle of God, the blessing of God, the sovereignty of God, all those captives hadn't been killed, and what was taken prisoner was now set free. And they had more in the end than they had to begin with. They went and brought back, they redeemed their loved ones, and they took the plunder. So they took more from the Amalekites than what the Amalekites took from them. What was once lost is now found. What was taken prisoner has been set free. They had more in the end than what they began with. That was verse 20. And to the strong people, the men who went into battle and fought alongside David, David gave them a share of the plunder. That's good, isn't it? That's a good king. And they came back and they saw the weak ones, the ones who had stopped along the journey and said, we can't go any further. And David said, that's okay. You stay with the supplies and we'll go ahead and fight. These men who didn't go into battle, they were weak. They stayed behind. Some of the men said they shouldn't get all the plunder. But David said, that's not the way. That's not the way of God. In verses 24 and 25, the weak, David gave them all the share of the plunder. And then the chapter ends with all the friends of David, he gave them a share of the plunder. In the kingdom of David, everybody wins. In the kingship of Jesus, everybody wins. You come to Jesus, you receive. You know, it's a horrible thing to be in the mindset that if you become a Christian, you've got to do all these things. Or that if you come to Jesus, he stops you from doing all these things. Either of those miss the word of God. But to come to Jesus is to receive forgiveness of sins and a new life that sees the world differently and brighter and wants to know more about this king who died on the cross for us. Now, there's much more to know about the life of David. We could pray that God might write a sequel to this story, but he already has, so he's answered that prayer. 2 Samuel goes on to tell us more and more about David. And God willing, we'll look at that next year, a portion of it next year. But what has been written to us in 1 Samuel has been written so that you might believe that God has given us a king. That God does not leave us in doubt and worry. Even when Israel asked for something they thought was the right answer, but God said, that's not the answer you need. What you need is a king that God gives you. What you want is the king who continues on in the Spirit of God, who raised Israel up from nothing to be something, and that same God who was always with them, they need to keep on trusting in him. So I'll end with this. When we get back to the New Testament, remember those two men walking along the road with Jesus, and they said, we thought that Jesus was going to be the one, but it's now been 3 days since he was in the tomb. And Jesus, as he walked along, spoke to them about all the scriptures, and said, don't you know that all this is about me? That everything in the Old Testament really is pointing to me. And in Luke chapter 24 at verse 45, he opened up their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So different to Saul, isn't it? Who was closing his mind, shutting it down, making it impossible for God to work with him. But Jesus opened up their minds so they could understand the word of God. And he told them that it was written that the Christ must suffer. And I think there's nowhere else in the Bible, aside from Isaiah, where this comes to the surface more than in the life of David. The Christ, the anointed one, who on his way to reign went through much suffering. The Christ must suffer, said Jesus, and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And Jesus left those disciples and the other disciples who met later in the day. And he said, this is your mission now. To make known to the world the word of God. So that this world will stop being like Saul. That your heart will stop being like Saul. That our minds will be more inclined to turn on the lights of God's word than to shut it down, to leave it till later, to keep it for another day, but to keep on pursuing, reading God's word so that we would know Christ, know his kingdom, and be on board with the King who gives. He gives generously. And the first thing he gives is forgiveness of sins. Let me pray.